Reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To be barren and unfruitful as Christians is a terrible prospect. As human beings, it's natural for a married couple to want children. But not every couple is blessed with them, which is a consequence of the fallen world that we live in. Some will take desperate measures, even using someone else's womb to bear their children. Such procedures almost inevitably lead to the destruction of living embryos and therefore the breaking of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Of course, others will have children out of wedlock. There's an increasing scourge on our land, isn't it? Just so they can have their child, and often at a very young age, and the baby almost becomes a sort of designer addition. Christians, however, are different. There is a spiritual analogy. Christians are expected to be fruitful and should desire to be fruitful. They are to grow and have spiritual children. This concept of having children, I think, can be seen quite well in 1 John chapter 2. Of course, I should add that Paul describes Timothy as his son. In 1 John chapter 2, more generally, we see John write, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's a marvellous description, verse 14, of how to be fruitful. Young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. You see, though, there are stages in our Christian life that we have to go through. And the Christian life is about growing up. We must not stay where we start. We start as babies. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 tells us this, doesn't it? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As babes in Christ, we desire the milk of the word of God. The Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is speaking, is it not, of a new birth? And when you've had that new birth, you become a baby, a spiritual baby, that then grows as you come to know the Lord Jesus better, and we'll come on to that. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we read, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So a newborn baby is unskillful in the word, needs to be taught, because he's a baby. "But a strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." We are given discernment as we grow in the Christian life, and isn't discernment needed today? So as we grow, we should be fruitful. And I spoke with Brother Laimi over the weekend. We spoke about John 15 and abiding in the vine. And we see again the secret to abiding in Christ is having his word abiding in us. See that in verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Fruit comes from abiding, allowing God's word to abide in us. And of course, prayers are answered that way because you are praying according to God's will. And Roger said in his sermon yesterday that when he goes to pray, he gets lots of Bibles out and opens them in various places where there are promises that he then says, "You have said this in your word." And then from there he takes his prayer. That's a good practice, isn't it? Of course, in verse 4, he says, the Lord Jesus says, "But these things have I told you that when..." Sorry, verse 4 of chapter 15, I was reading the wrong chapter. "Now ye are clean..." Sorry, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." So really, what Peter is speaking about is abiding in Christ. But he approaches it from a slightly different angle. But fruit, spiritual fruit, seems to me to come in two ways, which are inevitably connected. Both in lifestyle and in fruit bearing of having spiritual children. And I think the two go together, because to have one without the other, to be bringing people into the kingdom without your life being changed, what kind of example are you bringing them into? One of the things, I don't know about you, but those of you who went to the conference and I appreciated about our brothers was the evident fruit of the Spirit in their lives. That they were men who had lived the Christian life as well as preached about the Christian life. One without the other makes you a clanging cymbal, doesn't it? I say one without the other. Preaching without the lifestyle makes you a clanging cymbal, because all you're able to do is tell other people what to do, but you can't say with Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ," because people would look at your example and say, "Well, you're not following Christ, so I can't follow you." So there is a high standard required. But then, of course, it's true for all of us, isn't it? That if we want people to follow our example, to follow Christ, they will be looking to us for an example. And so it doesn't matter what position we have in the church, it goes for all of us. Well, do we have a desire to grow and to have spiritual children? Rachel cried to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Genesis 30, verse 1. This kind of heart cry should be ours for spiritual children. Of course, Rachel made her request to Jacob and was reprimanded. She was rebuked. And read in Genesis 30, verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I in God's stead, who have withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" We must make our request to God just as Rachel should have done. Of course, her prayer was answered in the end. She did have two children. Tragically, she died after Benjamin's birth. Well, going back to our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see, first of all, it's rather encouraging because 2 Peter 1 is written to Christians, isn't it? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Unlike Paul's letters, it's not written to Christians in a particular place. His first letter was written to those scattered, the Jews scattered abroad. This letter is written to those who share his faith. So it's written to us, isn't it? And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, in verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think this is just speaking about the common grace that comes to all men, but special grace that comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen in our studies in Ephesians, peace comes through Christ's death on the cross, and we need to maintain that peace. Colossians 3:15 tells us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Constantly we need to keep the peace of God. Again, we had an example on the weekend when our brother was saying that he was going to develop the church, and there was someone had suggested Christian charities that they could write to ask for money. And they'd agreed that they would do that. But he said as he was going home, he lost all his peace. And he set himself to fast for a day and a half to find out why that was. And he discovered it was because he was asking other organisations for money and not trusting the Lord to provide himself. And so that's what they did. And they had the money, they met their obligations, and the building extension was done. We must, as Christians, maintain that peace. And it comes from the Lord, doesn't it? We must look to him for that peace and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16 is very familiar, isn't it? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That either being understood to be to Christ as our great high priest, or else to God, to whom we have access through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note in verse 3 that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, all that we need to live our Christian lives and to become godly, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Well, the Lord Jesus has called his own. And what a calling it is to glory and virtue. That's eternal life, isn't it? We're called, this verse is our calling to life and godliness. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything for life and godliness, in order for us to fulfill our calling to glory and virtue. I was thinking, as you know, glory and virtue, think of the romantic novels that some of us might have read in the past, and how they speak of an earthly glory for the hero. And often if it's a romantic piece, it'll be man meets woman, and woman comes from perhaps a poor background, or the man comes from a poor background, and through honour and virtue being shown, they end up living happily ever after in some big castle somewhere or whatever it is. But that glory is all in this world. And that virtue is the virtue of the world so often, isn't it? But we're called to a higher glory. We're called to Christian virtue. Higher glory because our reward will be in the next life. There's no higher calling than the Christian calling, is there? You know, some people have a calling in this life. But that calling may lead to success in this life. But where will that get a person in eternity? This calling is the only calling that matters. Well, how do we achieve these things? How do we live godly lives? Well, it's through the precious promises we find in the Bible, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't you grateful for the promises that are in the Bible? The promises that lead us to salvation. Verses like Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that a comforting verse? Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Have you believed, and have you taken that first step of obedience in baptism? You'll be saved. We achieve salvation, we achieve life through those precious promises, standing on those promises. There's a hymn, isn't there? Standing on the promises of God. And then Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the Lord Jesus' voice. If any man hear my voice and open a door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you want the Lord Jesus in your heart? Well, you have only to open the door by repentance and faith in his name. Well, these are the special promises that lead us to life, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there are many promises that help us on our way in the Christian life, aren't there? And we must follow them. And we, verses like, cast all your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, in prayers, through prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. Many promises for the Christian to help him to be a partaker of a divine nature. And we see what is needed listed here for the Christian to be a fruitful Christian. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith comes first, doesn't it? The belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, which is a gift. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your own. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. Find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That's the starting point, isn't it? What do we add to our faith? Well, the first thing we add to our faith is strength. Are we going to stand on our faith? When you become a Christian, are you going to keep quiet about it and be a secret Christian? Or are you going to stand and tell people? That's the first thing you need to add to your faith, is strength, virtue. Yes, I'm not going to just give up at the first hint of trouble. I'm going to be strong in my faith. We've got to add strength, haven't we? It's the first thing we learn as a Christian. We can all go back to when we became Christians. Think of the test that we had to overcome. And then to virtue, we add knowledge. Now, the Christian life is about knowledge. It's about knowledge of the scriptures. It's about knowledge of right doctrine. We've got to be those who handle the word faithfully and diligently. That was the command given to Timothy. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may have got that. I think it may be 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's chapter 4, I think, actually. I charge thee, therefore, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We've got to have sound doctrine, friends. We've got to be able to divide the word of truth. We've got to grow in discernment. We read about that. That's what strong meat's for. So that we can develop the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Knowledge of Scripture is important. It's very important. Now, how far one reads beyond Scripture is a matter for the individual. The most important book for us to read is the Bible. And I recommend good commentaries. I personally find that I'm most at home in the old commentaries, such as Matthew Henry, Dr. John Gill, who was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 1700s, John Wesley's Notes on the Bible, I find helpful as well. There are others. It's good to have recourse to them when we are struggling with our understanding on certain verses or doctrines. We need to know where to go to find the answers. In the end, of course, we go to the Lord. We ask him to help us to open our eyes. So knowledge is the next. So we start with faith, then strength, virtue, strength, then knowledge. And then what do we add to knowledge? Self-control. As we begin to know the Scriptures direct us into the life we should lead, that we shouldn't be living a life of pleasure as we did lead before. Our pleasure's in a different area now, our pleasure's in the Lord. So we need to be careful with how we spend our time. We don't spend our time as we used to. I know there's an issue, do we go to the cinema, do we go to the theatre still? Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I am saying you shouldn't go to the theatre or to the cinema to watch films that are ungodly and are openly sinful. You have to make your judgment as to whether it falls into that category. But I am suggesting we must be careful about how we spend our time. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled in how much we drink. If we do drink, never get drunk. And if you can't trust yourself with alcohol, don't drink it. Much safer. So areas like that, we need to be self-controlled. I don't believe that a Christian should smoke. Certainly he shouldn't be addicted, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. I think whether someone occasionally smokes a pipe or a cigar, I'm not going to comment on, but we should not be addicted to anything. Self-control. And of course, self-control also flows over into our behaviour. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. We need to be self-controlled in our behaviour. And that can be a challenge to each of us. It's easy to be provoked to anger, and we must learn to resist that temptation. And to temperance, patience, or endurance. I think we can see how these are adding up, and there's an order to them, isn't there? Self-control, and then the next thing, I've got to keep going. There's no point in me just saying I'm going to have a holiday. This is one of the problems with holidays, isn't it? Holidays can be so easily an occasion for the flesh. If we are privileged enough to go away on holiday somewhere, then we need to think, how am I going to use my time on holiday? Am I going to use it just to go and do the things of the flesh that I wouldn't do when I'm back here? That's a wrong use of your time on holiday. Of course, I'm not saying we should be a killjoy and never go and enjoy ourselves ever to relax. No, there is a place for it. But let's make good use of it. Let's enjoy. Let's not think, well, I'm going to have a time of giving up being self-controlled, giving up the Christian life. There's no such thing. There's no discharge in this warfare, friends. It is right to the end. Never a day off for a Christian except a day off to seek the Lord, a day apart for the Lord, which the Lord's Day should provide for us. I hope today has. And then to patience or endurance, godliness. Well, that will flow, won't it? Godliness won't come to somebody who is not able to endure, because godliness comes over time. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see a godly person. And generally, there'll be someone who's been a Christian for some time. We looked at 1 John 2, verse 12, and it says of fathers, because I've written unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. See, a godly man knows God better than someone who's less godly. We grow in godliness as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. If you're godly, what will you do? You will love. Firstly, we see love to the brethren, brotherly kindness, love within the church. And that should be what attracts people to the church. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, kindness to one another, treating each other as we would like to be treated. A challenge for each of us. And I do hope what we will be looking at is, how am I matching up? How am I doing with brotherly kindness? And then to brotherly kindness, kindness within the church, is love to those without, outside, charity. Showing my love in practical ways to bring people the gospel. And charity is the last of these virtues. Interesting, isn't it? Because in 1 Corinthians 13 we read, if I can just go to the end of that chapter, and now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Without love, we cannot be Christians. We will be useless. It's a high challenge. How do we get there? We get there by going through this list. We start with faith. We add strength to faith. We add knowledge to strength. We add temperance, self-control to knowledge. We add patience or endurance to self-control. And we add godliness to endurance. And to godliness we add brotherly kindness, and then to love. That's the order. And one builds on and leads on to the other. For if these things be in you, verse 8 says, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have those things, we will be barren and unfruitful. And we will wonder whether we're Christians at all. We'll lack that assurance. Because we'll know that what the Bible says of a Christian doesn't apply to us. And we all know that we're no different to the people we rub shoulders with in the world who don't believe. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, so there will be a change that hopefully we can see and that other people will see and will be as much of a witness as our words are pointing people to Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. An awful thought, isn't it? That if we don't work at our faith by adding these virtues to our faith, then we're going to be blind. We won't have that far sight. And we want that far sight, just as Moses from Mount Pisgah was shown the promised land. So we need that long sight that we get by an increase in godliness as we put these virtues into practice in our own lives. And so we come back to a verse we looked at on Wednesday. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, it shows, doesn't it, how we work with God for our salvation. Our salvation's not based on our works. It is God's grace that saves us. Nevertheless, things are required of us. Someone who doesn't add strength to his faith is going to fall, isn't he? And so when someone says, well, it's all been done for me. Yes, it has. Everything's done for you in order to believe. But things are required of you. Everything's done for you to add strength to your faith. But you've still got to add it. It's down to us how we live our life tomorrow. It's down to me if I get up and read the Bible and try and join the prayer meeting. I personally am going to have difficulties tomorrow, but I'll try. It's up to me if I set the alarm at the right time. It's up to me how I live my life. But God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. But we must apply the means of grace. That's what this is saying, isn't it? If we do, we will be fruitful. Fruitful in terms of the quality of our lives, fruitful in terms of seeing other people saved. Because then we'll be walking with the Lord and he'll be leading us to those whose hearts are ripe for the gospel. May the Lord help each one of us. Amen.